number of Sundays, about five, six more Sundays, is not to preach long, but preach long enough to lead us into time of prayer. I want to talk to you a minute about an acrostic called PUSH. PUSH stands for this: P, pray; U, until; S, something; H, happens. PUSH. Pray until something happens. We look at the story of Hannah, and that is what I see to be true of Hannah, that she was going to pray until something happened. It took years as she prayed. Some of you, I don't know how long you've prayed. Maybe it's been years, maybe it's been decades, maybe it's been 10 minutes, and you're wondering when God is going to come through or when the things are going to change. You know, sometimes we stop praying. We stop praying and we give up because we can't see that at any time soon anything is going to change. You know, we're looking at the situation, we kind of got it figured out, and it doesn't look like there's any reason that there's hope that it would change, so we stop praying because obviously it's not going to happen. We give up because the people who could actually do something about the situation, they're not interested. We give up because maybe it's the boss who's standing in the way. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's somebody else. And so since they're not interested in changing the situation, what expectation, what hope would we have of change? We give up because it's too painful for us to even pray about. There are some of you, you can't pray about the things that are happening in your life anymore. You've given up praying because to even put it into words brings it back to in such like stereo that it's hard for you to even pray about it. I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, that at those times the Holy Spirit within us prays within us in words that cannot be uttered. And remember that as he prays, they go to Jesus, who's standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And even though you have a hard time getting it out, it still gets through. Okay? For some of you, life is pushing on you. It's not a matter of whether this is going to happen or not. It's happening, and there is no stopping it. I think of this when it especially comes to families, when it comes to what's happening in your family, what's happening with your children. You know, my children are grown and gone, but sometimes Suzanne and I will still get the phone calls asking us to give advice or to help out. We're hundreds of miles away. I can't make anything happen in their lives anymore. I had a hard time making things happen in their lives when they lived in my house. You know, I can't make their bosses be nicer to them. I can't make them get along. So do I pray or don't I? You pray. You pray. You push. You pray until something happens. Now, let me say this for a minute. Something happening doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to get the answer that you've been looking for. Something can be other ways of defining it. It can be when God does something different in the situation. You know, it could be that God changes some of the people that are in the situation. It could be that God changes me. You know, usually when I'm praying, that's the one person I think is okay. I want God to change everybody else. But sometimes God changes me. And sometimes I say, that's not fair. Foul. You know, that's not fair. You're supposed to be working on the other person, and instead you're changing me. But you know what? Sometimes God has to change you because you're the reason the situation isn't changing. But once God gets a hold of your heart, he can actually use you in the other people's lives. And sometimes God surprises everybody and does something that nobody saw coming. And God gets the glory because nobody saw it coming. I'm going to talk about a situation. I think they would be okay with it. I'll ask them later on when I get in trouble. About 3 weeks ago, I was supposed to go over somebody's house. It was that I called the pastor on you type of visit. Ever do that to me? Have some of you ever done that, or have you ever done that? Like, the pastor knocks on the door, and it's like, uh-oh, who called the pastor? All right. I walked into the house. You know, I had wonderful news coming back to me. Somebody told me they had gotten saved, and
and they had reconciled everything, and that God was working in a marvelous way. And it was like, this is wonderful. This is what God does. This is what God does. Pray until something happens. We push into prayer. We push with the Spirit of God. We push with the Word of God. I want to point something out. 1 Samuel does not start with an introduction as some of the books of the Bible. It goes right into the story of Hannah, Peninnah, Elkanah, and then right into the story of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. I just want you to put that in your mind, because there is a very specific reason that we will talk about it. But it also starts with a very simple, straightforward statement in the end of verse 2. Peninnah had children, Hannah did not. In those days, this was a very difficult state. It's a difficult state in our own day. But in those days, it was even more highlighted. Something that some commentators say, and there may be a valid reason to it, some commentators say that once Elkanah and Hannah realized they couldn't have children, that's why he married Peninnah. That would almost be in keeping what Abraham had done. And so this would have been a very difficult household. We know that this kind of thing existed and what kind of tensions it caused. In fact, it says of Peninnah that she had sons and daughters. So it wasn't just one or two, it was multiple. And listen, this is what would happen. Every year they had to go up to Jerusalem. Excuse me, not Jerusalem. At this point it was Shiloh, where the temple was, where the tabernacle was at the time. And as their family group was coming up, imagine this, there's a new little baby there, and everybody's like, oh, a new baby. And it's like, Hannah, finally. And it's like, no, that's Peninnah's. If you can sense the kind of grief that this would cause in and of itself. Now, Elkanah tried to help his wife, but I want to say something. Sometimes people who try to help don't always end up helping, because sometimes they don't have a clue. You ever have that experience? Somebody who tries to help you, and they're at the end, you're like, I think I just had a drive-by help, and I feel a little worse. Elkanah loved Hannah, and he would try to make sure that she knew this. And as they made the sacrifices, part of the thing of the Thanksgiving offering was that they would share the meal then. The family would share the meal afterwards. And Elkanah gave enough to Peninnah for her and all her kids. And what did he give to Hannah? A double portion. Now, a double portion in those days was a way of showing honor. But let's think about this, all right? Here's Peninnah. He gives her enough for her and her kids, and he gives a double portion to Hannah, and all it does is emphasize what? She doesn't have anybody to eat it with. He means this to honor her, but in a way it actually emphasizes she has the double portion, and who's going to eat it with her? Not only that, her rival is not satisfied with just, you know, that pain. What's it say about her rival? That she would rub this in until what? What? She would rub it in until she came to tears. What is it? What is it about us that when we want to win and when we want somebody to lose, we have to push it to the point that they are not only brought to grief, but they are brought to tears. What puts joy in the heart of a human to see the pain and even the pain of tears in somebody else? Now, Cana again, trying to smooth things over, or trying to at least get some perspective on the situation, he says these words. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat?" And by the way, there's the other rub. Not only is she given a double portion, but her rival brings her to tears, and then she doesn't what? She doesn't even eat. So that double portion sits there more as a testimony of what's going on than as a testimony that he loves her. So he says some words. And by the way, let me read these words. "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? I gave you a double portion. You know, come on, eat. Eat something." How many of you Italian mothers and grandmothers? Eat something. You know, food helps everything. Eat something, right? Mangia. "Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Hannah, you have me. What more do you want?" That is what it says in Hebrew. That is the tone in which it is said. He's trying to help us. How many of you as husbands have ever said something like that? No. "You got me! I'm all you need, baby! What more do you need? I'm better than 10 sons." You know, if he had really wanted to say it in a way that would get the message across, he should have said it this way. I'm going to get it wrong if I don't look at it. "You mean more to me than 10 sons." You know, something about communication means the message we meant to send is the message that is understood when it gets to the other side. And in marriages, we get very sloppy with that. We're just like, "I said the words, you know, however you took them, that's your problem, but I said them." Marriage is about making sure that the message that you intended to send is exactly the message that they received. And sometimes that takes a little education. And sometimes, or all the times, it takes a lot of unselfishness. So here we have Hannah. She's brought to tears. The double portion is sitting there uneaten. Her husband has said, "You have me, what more do you need?" And so she goes into the tabernacle. Again, somebody that could have been words of comfort, Eli, sees her as she's praying. In those days, as they prayed, especially in the temple of the Lord, most often they would pray out loud. You even hear that as you watch people at the Western Wall. But Hannah is intense, and she's praying. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And Eli, being the sensitive guy that he is, says, "I think you're drunk. Why don't you stop getting drunk?" When people need help, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that our words are to be those that meet the need of the moment. You know what that means? That means that I usually try to observe what's happening in people's lives before I open my mouth. How many times have you or I opened our mouth at a time when a person just needed a handshake, a hug, a word of encouragement, and we stepped right into it? Yeah. That's what Eli does here. Hannah is there. She's praying. She's pouring out her heart to God. She's saying, I came here full of of frustration. I came here full of weeping. I came here full of tears. And Eli thinks she's full of wine. Thankfully, Eli caught himself very quickly. I do want to read verse 15. "Not so, my lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And the prayer that she was praying is this: "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. I'm reminded of my plight. I'm reminded by those around me. Those who seek to comfort me actually end up causing me more pain. And so I'm crying out. I'm saying, God, remember me. Not God, remember me because you've forgotten my name, but God, remember me because you can see what I can't even put into words right now." There are some of you who face that today. Do you reach a point where you are tired of speaking of it to other people? Do you reach a point where it is painful for you to put into words? And so the words that can escape from your lips are, "Lord, remember me." Pray until something happens. Eli says to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I want you to notice that Hannah prays to the Lord, and she finds what? She finds comfort. She doesn't get the answer right away. She doesn't walk away saying, "I'm going to have a baby." She didn't know that that was going to happen, or if it would. What does she find relief in? Her relief is in her prayer. We believe that this was how she found relief year after year, because remember that it was said that this happened year after year. Do you find your relief in prayer? It is well with my soul because you are the one who are holding me, God. She went her way and she ate something. Finally, that double portion got some use. And her face was no longer downcast. Hannah has a son. His name is? Samuel means what? Heard of God. Hannah does an interesting thing. As soon as that baby is able to, we were guessing somewhere around 3 or 4. She gives them back to God. Sometimes we make promises to God. God comes through and we're like, "Oh man, you know, God, I was using that as an illustration. I was just, you know, helping you understand how desperate I was." God comes through and we start backing off the promise that we made, or we back off our commitment to him. Not Hannah. She follows through. I want to bring a couple things home, and then we're going to spend some time praying. Why does 1 Samuel start with this account? And why does it go right into Hophni and Phinehas? I want to read a couple words of praise, and then compare the two. Look at Hannah's prayer, because we know the story, and I've just kind of related it. You knew this. But have you read her words of praise? That's what was read at the beginning of the service. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord is The horn of my salvation is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. God, you are my rock. You are my sovereign. You are my deliverer. You're the one I turn to. In Hannah's life, the people she could have turned to didn't quite get it. But God did. Notice the comparisons that she makes. Drop down to verse 6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. What are all these? Opposites. God is the God of reversals. God can reverse what is happening in our lives and most of all what is happening in our hearts. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and he seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Why is the story of Hannah and Samuel paired with the story of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas? Because of this, Hannah was seemingly a nobody. But God listened to her, and she had a son whose name means what? God hears. Eli and his sons were the high priest and the priest of the land who were no longer listening to God. And so God brings along a seemingly nobody named Hannah who has a son whose name means God hears to go and be with some people who are no longer listening to God because the people of God, because of Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, could no longer hear God's voice. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli in those days, and the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. So God took a woman in her desperation to have a son named heard from God so that an entire nation could once again begin to hear from God. Why do I say that? Because you don't know exactly why you're in the situation you're in. But you are not abandoned by God. And he still hears. And he still speaks. And not only that, but one day, through whatever you're going through, God will have a message for many others as well. And the question is, can you pray that prayer, a simple prayer? God, remember me. Remember me. If you pray that prayer, you then have to listen. We're going to pray. I'm going to be down here. I'm going to have some other people up here. If you'd like to pray with somebody, please come up. We'd like to pray with you. Obviously, I'd like to invite you to come back here around 45 minutes from now and join us for lunch. But we're going to sing a song that the kids learn called Do Lord. You do remember me, okay?